in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of these who are the members, the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Christ.
You may be seated. How do you feel about surprises? Some of us love them, some of us hate them. Most of us can agree that we hate spoilers, right? That friend that tells you about the ending of the movie way before you actually get to see it, just ruining it for you, you know? Like once you know that Bruce Willis is a ghost at the end of Sixth Sense, it's just not worth seeing the movie anymore. It came out in 1999, so if I ruined it for anybody, I apologize, but it's been a long time, so. If you aren't sure where it's going, but surprises and spoilers are similar yet different. We don't want a good story to be spoiled, but when it comes to life, we find a deep comfort in knowing what lies ahead. We build our lives, we build our financial systems around stability and security, push back as much risk as possible, but life is hardly stable and secure. A surprise diagnosis from the oncologist. A non-communicative couple finally cracked apart by divorce. A routine downsizing at your company where you poured your heart and soul in precious years. You can't plan for these things, and all of a sudden our world is thrown into chaos and uncertainty because we are not promised tomorrow. We are not promised a future except the future that is in God, because we are promised that God is good, God is love, and life is full of surprises. Today is Christ the King Sunday, the culmination of our annual journey through the Christian calendar. Next week, we'll begin the cycle anew as we journey through the anticipation of Advent to the celebration of Christ's birth. But this day is Christ the King. On Christ the King, Matthew spoils the end of history by revealing the surprising twist awaiting humanity in this parable of the sheep and the goats. Our text today is situated as the finale to three successive parables warning us to not waste. To not waste our time, to not waste our talents, and to not waste our lives. So first, don't waste your time. The first parable in Matthew 25 is about 10 bridesmaids, and 5 of whom forget oil for their lamps. And right before the wedding starts, they run down to the corner store to pick up their gallon of fuel. But by the time they get back to the party, the doors are already closed and they've missed out. And I wish that I could tell you that every good opportunity comes around again and again and again. But sometimes the doors are shut. And if you're not prepared to say yes when that new exciting opportunity or possibility or that new friendship might happen, if you're not prepared to say yes, then maybe the answer will be no. So don't waste your time. Second, don't waste your talents. The second parable in this 3 successive movement in Matthew 25 is of 3 servants, all given vast sums of money, but differing amounts. And the first 2 risk their master's fortune to pay off big time to land this huge investment, while the 3rd takes his talent and he buries it in the ground. And the master comes back and chastises him for taking the little bit that he did have and squandering it away. And the little bit that he does have is taken and given to the other servant. Don't waste your talents. And 3rd, don't waste your life. The 3rd parable in our text today is this parable of the sheep and the goats. And by this point, Matthew doesn't want us to miss out on what Jesus is saying here. And the point is driven home in no uncertain terms. If you live your life for the sake of your own comfort, for your own security, for your own stability, if you ignore the needs of the most vulnerable in your society, in your community, if you ignore the least of these, then Christ the King is going to say to you, what you did to them, you did to me. So don't waste your life. So what are we to do with this kind of a text? What on earth are we to do with hell here in this parable? In the U.S., our theological imaginations are shaped, for good or ill, by the mind and preaching of Jonathan Edwards. Edwards was the most popular pastor of his day in the 17th century, and he was actually the first president of Princeton University and the grandfather of Aaron Burr, for any Hamilton fans out there. Edwards was most famous for his sermon, which I'm sure many of you read in school. I read it in school, even in public school, as an example of Puritan theology. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Does anybody remember this sermon? Have you read it? And in this sermon, Edwards depicted humanity as hanging from a string of a spider's web dangling over the fires of heaven. And famously, he did this as he preached, and then some guy in the choir said, but then how can anyone be saved? And then he came back and said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was this very dramatic moment. But we're shaped by that image of hell. Fire, pitchforks, devils, demons, all of these things. And growing up as a young evangelical in Garland, Texas, just down the road from here, I never heard our text today preached. I didn't hear it. I wonder if it's because maybe it sounds a little bit too much like works righteousness, right? You do good and God rewards you, this kind of idea. Instead, we heard countless sermons from Paul about how we were all sinners who had fallen short of the glory of God, and how the wages of sin and our payout at the end of our days would be death. But even then, the most heinous and violent offenders, the most devilish of domestic abusers, the most twisted racists and oppressors would get off scot-free in the end if they just said those 3 magic words, Jesus is Lord. And there's a tension within our own biblical text between Matthew's theology of justice that we read here and Paul's theology of the cross and the grace that we experience through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But this tension was turned into nonsense conversations about a capricious God who was obsessed with punitive technicalities more than restorative justice. If you don't say the right words, you go to the bad place. This is the narrative that so many of us live with. But faith, for so many, is about believing in the right doctrines. But faith is really in the biblical text, in the imagination of these writers, is about living a life of justice, of kindness, and of humility. And what we believe about God matters because it shapes who we are. But no matter how right we think we are, God always has a surprise ending for us. We would do well to hold both theological imaginations of Matthew and Paul together. Paul reminds us that none of us are good enough to do it on our own. We need God and we need each other in this journey of life. Matthew challenges us then to never miss an opportunity, to never miss a chance to see the face of God in our neighbor. And we construct and we build cathedrals and doctrines to bring us closer to God. But surprise, the Holy Spirit is already with you. So I have a spoiler alert for you. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, it came out a long time ago, so you should have by now. I'm about to ruin the ending of the book for you. And in the final book, The Last Battle, the armies of Aslan are fighting a great war. And each of the characters are pushed through a door, and immediately they're transported to this place where the skies are blue and the rolling green hills are filled with old friends and new creatures awaiting them. And this place where light illuminates every new and wonderful thing is blinding to the dwarves who refuse to fight for good. And now the dwarves huddle together, unwilling to open their eyes to the joy surrounding them. As the other characters say, "Look around. We're here. Look around." And they continue to huddle and say, "Don't look. Don't trust. Stay down." What was heaven for the others was hell for these dwarves. For those who lived their lives with joy, compassion, generosity, and love, the light of heaven was illuminating. But for those who lived their life in bitterness, in isolation, in greed, and fear, the light of heaven was hellishly blinding in C.S. Lewis's Last Battle. We read a text like this, and we have this tendency of wanting to figure out the end. We have this tendency of wanting to figure out who's right and who's wrong, who's out and who's in. And a text like this today reminds us that that is not our job. Christ is the King. Christ is the judge. And our job is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. So maybe the same light that warms and illuminates those who live with love and compassion, who celebrate life in the loving arms of community, is the same light that blinds those who live lives twisted by greed and hatred and violence, racism and abuse. And maybe, maybe we can trust that God is more gracious and loving than we can ever fathom. And however this whole wonderfully wild world comes to its conclusion on our final Christ the King, maybe, just maybe, we can trust that God is good, God is love, and God loves surprises. Amen.